Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we have breath. Thank you that we have life. Thank you that you lead us, God. And you're always there. You're full of power. You're full of love. You don't make any mistakes. And we pray, Holy Spirit, oh God, would you pour out and do what we cannot do? We are just mere flesh and blood, man and woman. But Spirit of God, you are holy, and we pray that you would pour out, God, to help us to understand your word, to hold it deep in our hearts, that it would cause us to come to you, God, to worship you, to trust you, God, to trust you with our lives and the lives of our loved ones. So, God, would you do the work? God, help me to be faithful. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going through Matthew, this is part 10. And the title of the sermon is True Christian Mourning. Mourning or grieving. Just one verse for today. It's Matthew chapter 5. We started the Sermon on the Mount last week. And the beginning of the Sermon of the Mount is the Beatitudes, which are proclamations of blessing. So blessed are, this is a very Hebrew and Jewish thing. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. So Jesus starts that way. So last week we talked about blessed are those who are poor in spirit, right? The poverty and the helplessness of our spirits, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Today, let me read the text for us. It's Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay. Sister Amy, could you grab the lights? I have a short video for us to start out. Okay. Our tiny arms can't reach the... Yeah. Thank you. Yes, yeah.
This afternoon, I spoke with Governor Malloy and FBI Director Mueller. I offered Governor Malloy my condolences on behalf of the nation and made it clear he will have every single resource that he needs to investigate this heinous crime, care for the victims, counsel their families. We've endured too many of these tragedies in the past few years, and each time I learn the news, I react not as a president, but as anybody else would, as a parent. And that was especially true today. I know there's not a parent in America who doesn't feel the same overwhelming grief that I do. The majority of those who died today were children. Beautiful little kids between the ages of 5 and 10 years old. They had their entire lives ahead of them. Birthdays, graduations, weddings, kids of their own. Among the fallen were also teachers, men and women who devoted their lives to helping our children fulfill their dreams. So our hearts are broken today for the parents and grandparents, sisters and brothers of these little children, and for the families of the adults who were lost.
Okay. Thank you. That was December 14th, 2012. That was after the Sandy Hook Elementary School. Abby was a year old at the time. Tammy was teaching in the schools, or she had just come out of Fairfax County. And I think as a new parent at the time, that was hard. That was a hard one. I wept, as many of you did. I wept bitterly, and I didn't know them. But you know, even preparing, excuse me, even preparing for today, I read an article because they recently would have been high school graduation age. And so they honored them at the local high school. And it was hard. I was just reading the names. The word mourn, when Jesus uses the word mourn in Greek, it's not just sorrow. It's not just sadness. It's this deep, soulful grieving. It's a bitter grieving and a bitter weeping. It's this profound sense of loss. And we see it throughout Scripture. Yeah. And in Genesis 37, Jacob believes his son Joseph to be dead. If you know the story about Joseph and him kind of flaunting his robe, and the brothers get jealous. They stage his death. And then Jacob, his father, believes his son to be dead. And this is what he says, or this is the account in Genesis 37. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Lamentations chapter 1. I'm just giving you a couple examples. Lamentations chapter 1. This is after the southern kingdom of Judah and the city of Jerusalem is besieged by the Babylonians. They destroy the temple, they kill many, they carry off thousands to Babylon. And this is how, in the book of Lamentations, the writer is writing this in the midst of that. This is how the book starts, chapter 1. "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations. She who was a princess amongst the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her." Another example of mourning, there are many. Another example is, or that sense of mourning, that sense of grieving, is Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells a parable about two men coming up for worship at the temple. One is a teacher of the law, and another is a tax collector, a sinner. And they are both approaching the throne of God for worship. And I think you know the story. The teacher is so proud that he's not like the sinner and the tax collector and the sinner. And this is what Jesus says. "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" The book of Job, the book of Psalms, many of the Psalms, the book of Ecclesiastes, Isaiah talking about the suffering servant Jesus Christ and our Lord Jesus. God is no stranger to mourning, to deep, soulful grieving. And the reason I showed the video is also because mourning is not unique to Christians. Mourning is, non-Christians mourn. They experience and they encounter tragedy and loss. And it is, in fact, it is one of the things that I think we share in common. Christians share in common with non-Christians. We have this shared sense that something's just not right here. Something is just not complete and whole, both in here and out there. There's no true rest. You can put your head down and go to sleep. You can get a couple hours, but true rest, true peace. And then Jesus says in Matthew, blessed are those who mourn. Or to say it a different way, to paraphrase, blessed are you, child of God, the follower of Jesus, Son of the Most High, who mourns and grieves deeply and bitterly because you will be comforted by God. He will lead you to true rest. So, mourning is not unique to Christians, but Christian mourning is unique. Okay. Blessed are you, child of God, son and daughter of the Most High, if you know how to properly and wisely mourn in the Lord. Because then you will find true, eternal, everlasting peace, rest, and comfort in the presence of God. Both now, in part, and in heaven forever. It's God's promise, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's a promise. So we want to look at three ways today that Christian mourning of the mourning and grieving done by Christians properly and wisely. We want to look at three ways that it's unique, okay? Unique to non-Christian mourning. And I'm going to pull from John chapter 11, okay? I know we're in Matthew, but John chapter 11 has a wonderful account of Jesus, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. So we're going to read it. It's long. It's like 44 verses. I'm going to read the whole thing. But let me give you the three ways up front, and we'll talk about each one. Number one, proper Christian mourning. Number one, challenges and refines our knowing of God. If we lean into mourning and grieving in a proper, wise, and humble way, as God intends, it challenges and refines our knowing of God. This does not happen for non-Christians. This only happens for the believer. Okay? Proper Christian mourning, number two, it joins our grief to the man of sorrows, Jesus Christ. And number three, proper Christian mourning leads us to true rest in the goodness of God. And that word goodness is very important. The goodness of God. We'll talk about that. So let me read John chapter 11, if you want to open your Bibles, 1 through 44. But let me set it up a little bit. Let me set it up before we talk about it. So Jesus has been moving around that region to teach and to preach and to heal and to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. I don't know how you think about Jesus, but he had some friends. You know, he had some close friends and confidants. And one of his friends was a man named Lazarus. And you've probably heard of Mary and Martha, different stories of Mary and Martha, the sisters. So Lazarus was Mary and Martha's brother. And he becomes very ill. He becomes very ill and he dies. But before he dies, Mary and Martha send word, right? I guess they're in different places. They send word to Jesus and say, Jesus, like, you got to come. You got to save your friend. You got to save our brother. But he doesn't come in time and he dies. Lazarus dies. And then Jesus arrives a few days later to the group of mourning family members and Jews and community members. So let's read. I'm going to read for us John chapter 11, 1 through 44. I might skip a few verses, but just to keep us moving. But that's the context, okay? Let me read for us. John chapter 11, verse 1. And we're going to pull those 3 points from here. Verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's interesting. So John adds some commentary there. Jesus indeed loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Verse 7, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. I'm going to skip to verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary, Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha, approaching Jesus, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she, Mary, rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place, maybe a little bit out of the village, where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Verse 32. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come to her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take the stone away. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So let's talk about our first point. True and proper Christian mourning challenges and refines our knowing of God. When Jesus is approaching Bethany, a few days after Lazarus has died, we get to see John's account of Jesus' interaction with Martha and their exchange, and Jesus' interaction with Mary and their exchange. And they both say the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. In other words, Jesus, why were you late? If you showed up on time, things would have been different. Mary and Martha, to their credit, they believed in his power. They believed he could do it, but they did not believe in his goodness. They believed in his power, but they did not trust his goodness. If you had been here, that's an accusation. If you were here on time, he wouldn't have died. They thought God to be unwise. They believed, and we believe, I believe, my timetable is wiser than God's timetable. That my solution and ways that I wish to see things play out is wiser than God's. That my way of doing things is wiser than God's way of doing things. They believed in his power, but they did not believe in his goodness. They did not trust his ways. When we face deep suffering, trials, situations that necessitate mourning and grief, deep mourning and grief, God is exposing what is really written on our hearts. He is refining what we really believe about him. Do we really trust him? Do I really trust God? Is he really good? Does he really have things in control? Is he really doing all things, Romans 8, working all things for the good of those who love him? No detail in the billions of variables that God controls, no detail is unnoticed by God. as I get older, and I think many of you, as you're getting older, we're all getting older, I am coming to the difficult realization that more and more things are out of my control. And it's frightening to my flesh. My parents are getting older. My dad is turning 80 and slowing down. And I mean, he's healthy, but he's slowing down. And I have a plan. My flesh has a plan. I think I'm a pretty smart guy. My flesh has a plan of how I think it should go. But as I get older, I realize, although I am in their orbit, there are many, many, many things I do not control. My children, your children, our loved ones, if they come to faith or not, God calls me to steward and be responsible and be in that orbit, be in that ecosystem, not to be a negligent parent, to do my best, to pray, to disciple. But them coming to faith is in God's hands. Many of you did not have Christian parents and did not grow up in a Christian home. It is in God's hands. You all. I hope you know I love you, and I pray for you, and you're on my heart. And how God walks you through life and disciples you and deepens your faith and your trust in Him, your fire and your passion for Him, surrendering more every day and giving your lives to Him. Or if people are going to fall away from the faith. I'm part of the ecosystem. I have responsibilities that we try to take very seriously. But it's in God's hands. And that's frightening for me in many ways. It's in one sense, there's a lot of peace in that because it's in God's hands. But my flesh rises up with anxiety because I want what I want. And sometimes there are good things too that I want. When Mary and Martha came to Jesus, it exposed what was on their hearts. They trusted His power, but their faith needed to be refined to submit to His goodness, to His timing, to trust His ways of loving us. They're so high. They're higher than us. God, if you had been here, they wouldn't have died. And it's okay to ask those questions. It is. It is okay to ask those questions to God. He can take it, okay? He's a big God, and He loves you. He can take it. He can take those questions. He can take those doubts. He can take those worries and concerns. But we got to come to Him. We got to come to Him with those questions, and He will do the work. This is unique to Christian mourning. He will use it to refine your belief and your knowing of Him. You will know Him better. You will know Him differently. Proper Christian mourning challenges and refines our knowing of God. Let's talk about how it joins our grief to the Man of Sorrows. Let's read verse 32 to 36 from John 11. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet, saying, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. And He said, "Where have You laid Him?" They said to Him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how He loved Him." apart from Christ, non-Christians, they don't have many places to go with their pain. They don't have many or many helpful places to go with their pain. Their grief, their mourning, many and maybe us at times turn to alcohol, drugs, painkillers, thoughts of suicide, depression, darkness, anything that would numb the pain. The only thing the world can do is medicate, find ways to numb it. They want better policies. They want more funding. They want better mental health facilities. They want better security, schools, education, more equity, better laws. Not that I'm against any of those things, by the way. But those are finite, man-made human solutions to an eternal, damning brokenness. Hanging over the entire world. Isaiah 53 says, as it prophesies about the coming king, the anointed one, the suffering servant, it says that Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Isn't that amazing? I mean, can we take a step back? The God of the universe reveals himself to creation and to his people to be a man deeply acquainted with grief and sorrow. He's not distant. It's not that he doesn't like know what we're going through and like wagging our fingers. You know, sometimes we do that to our kids, right? Why are you acting that way, right? God's not like that. He knows. He is deeply acquainted with grief and sorrow. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept, has profound theological significance. God weeps. God mourns. And I believe when he weeps and mourns here in John 11, he's not just weeping and mourning for a friend who is sick and dying or died. He does do that. He is weeping and mourning and grieving for his friends. But I think he is also weeping, mourning, groaning at the devastating consequences of sin upon all of humanity. He sees it. He sees everything. He sees all the brokenness. And I think he hates it. I think he grieves over it. I think he mourns over it. And he came to die and conquer it. To be the conqueror of death and sin. Once and for all. So you can go to him with your pain. He knows. Okay? We don't have to resort to these other things, these other numbing agents. We have access by the blood of Christ to the feet of Jesus in the throne room of God anytime. You remember that Tim Keller quote? Who dares wake up a king at 3 o'clock in the morning? Only a child of God. Only a child of the king. You can wake him up. I don't think he sleeps. You can wake him up. 3 a.m. And he knows. He's the man of sorrows. He weeps. Okay? Jesus has a big heart. He has a holy heart. Lastly, proper Christian mourning. It leads us to true rest in the goodness of God. At the beginning of chapter 11, there's this small point that John makes that is crucial. that is so significant in understanding and knowing the heart of God and the goodness of God. So crucial. Turn to verse 3 through 6. Okay. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Remember, he's far off at this point. So they send word, Jesus, we need you back. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Did you catch that? Jesus, because of his love, let Lazarus die. So I need you to circle in verse 5 the word loved. Jesus loved. And also circle so. So because of his love, therefore, circle so, and then circle, he stayed 2 days longer. Because of his love, therefore, he allowed Lazarus to die. All the heartache, the suffering, the disease, the mourning, the grieving, the bitter tears. He was moved by that. Jesus, in his infinite, perfect, sovereign wisdom, said, this is the best plan. There's no better plan than this. I'm going to wait here 2 more days. This is hope that the non-Christian cannot have. Their worldview does not allow them to believe in a higher power, maybe a higher power, but a higher power that is good in all that he does. The goodness of God. So for the Christian, all suffering, all mourning, all grieving has eternal purpose. It's not meaningless. God is doing something. We don't understand. 99% of the time, we don't understand what God is doing. But he's not asking us to understand. He's asking us to trust his goodness. Verse 14 and 15 gives us a little more insight too. Then Jesus told them plainly, he's talking to his disciples, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. God cares deeply that your belief in him, your trust of him, deepens. He cares a lot about that. In fact, I think he died for that. He died for your faith to be strengthened in him. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that your belief in the goodness and the sovereign wisdom of God and the glory of God would be strengthened deep in your bones. This is the best way. God is always executing the best way. And as difficult as, because when things get out of control and we want something, and then that anxiety rises, and the worry it rises, and the controlling desires rise, God invites us to come into his presence before him, before Jesus Christ, to find true rest and comfort, not in understanding all of God's ways. God is God. We are not God. His ways are higher than our ways. We cannot even begin to comprehend the billions of things that God does. He's not asking us to understand his ways, but he is asking us to find rest in trusting his ways. To reveal the goodness of God. God works all things for good. We may not understand it, but it's good. You can only find rest there, true rest. When you can see your circumstances, when we can see our circumstances, when God leads us to that lens that gets clarified and it zooms and it, we can see clearer that he's good. He's always good. He's good in everything he does. That's the only way to find true rest. Because when we die, or if Jesus comes back, whichever happens first, and we're in heaven, I don't know that we're going to have the complete wisdom of God, but I do believe he's going to show us. He's going to unfold the chapters of history to unveil the sovereign goodness of God in everything, because that will cause us to worship and say, God, you were always good. Everything, everything was for the goodness of your people. So in conclusion, proper Christian mourning, number one, it challenges and refines our knowing of God. Number two, it joins our grief to the man of sorrows, our Lord Jesus Christ. And three, it leads us to the true rest in the deep and abiding roots of faith in the goodness of God. So let's come to him. Let's come to him. Let's not delay. Let's not delay in coming to him. Whether it's past hurts or present hurts or preparing for the future, let's come to him. Let's trust his goodness. He works all things, even suffering, for good, for the good of those who love him. Let's pray. Let me let Nate come up and lead us in closing songs. Let me invite you to pray, to come before God right now. If there are past pains and you have not done proper mourning in the presence of God at the feet of your Lord, come to him. Let him give you a vision in the valley for what really happened. Let him be your great physician. He may not reveal divine understanding, but let him reveal his love. If you are presently going through some suffering and trials, and I know some of you are, I know, and we're praying for you, okay? Come before him. You can ask the hard questions, God. If only you were here, if only you came earlier, maybe this wouldn't have happened. He can take your questions. But Let him be your God. Let him be your healer. And bring us all to a place of deep and abiding trust. He loves your children more than you love them, okay? He does. He loves your parents more than you love them, okay? He's got it. We don't have to understand everything, but we do. He is leading us to a place of trust in his goodness, which is where we find rest, true rest.